Brother Rashad, will you grab this microphone from Brother? All right, take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter number 14 tonight. I will say some of the things that have transpired on the news and things that are still in turmoil and around the world. I hope you're praying for our nation and that you'll pray that the Lord will give us a good Sunday. Please invite people again. I'll remind you again, but I did miss one person on the prayer list tonight, and I kind of want to be able to pray before we got our Bible study started tonight. One of our college students has already gone missing from our college, and that is because his mother is in the hospital in a bad way. Caleb Shear's mom, we've been praying for her and knew that there was some serious issues in her life, but she, not sure. If Lord doesn't intervene, he already had to fly out and go home to be with her. And so if you can remember Caleb Shear, Mrs. Shears there in West Virginia, good lady, and loves the Lord. But I want to pray for her now, and we'll just ask the Lord to meet with us tonight again, but pray for her specifically tonight, and I hope that you will spend the rest of the week calling out her name to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we do come to you, Lord. We do thank you for all the things that you've met the needs of already this week, Lord, how things have changed and things have happened, and Lord, how you've taken care of them and you've stepped up and met the needs in our lives, Lord. But as we look and we think of Caleb and having him fly home already this week, Lord, I pray for his mother. I pray again that you would heal her body, Lord. We do want your will done in her life and then their family, God, but our will, we would desire that you would touch and heal her body, that you'd heal her up, and God, that you would be shown mighty, the great physician in their lives, and that they might give you all the honor and praise. Well, thank you for all that you do in their lives, Lord. Tonight, as we open your word, we do pray in the book of wisdom, Lord, that you would help us gain wisdom tonight, that you help our families, that you'd help our church, help us, Lord, to walk closer to thee. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter number 14, the last time we were together before the back to school revival, and Brother Westmoreland, who was a great help to us, praise the Lord. And we've had several students that will be making public profession of salvation, assurance, things that have happened since that. And a lot of times preaching stirs up things and helps us come to a place of decision. Amen. And you say, people get saved in Bible college. Well, people get saved in church. People can get saved anywhere. Amen. It's a good place to get saved. Amen. When you study the Word of God and you come to a place where you realize you need to be saved. Amen. And so the world would be a better place if people in churches would go on and get saved instead of thinking that they're working their way up or they could hope their way in or pray their way through. Wouldn't it be great if God's people just got honest with themselves, that come into the house of God, and sometimes they doubt it and they get it settled. One of the things at Bible college, you, especially in the beginning, not always in the beginning of the year do we have this, that many people come forward, but a lot of times when the preacher preaches that, you got to have a good foundation to build upon. You need a solid foundation, and that is the truth of the Christian life, is you got to know that you know that you know before you can grow and grow and grow. Amen. And so again, that it helps. And so again, don't want to try to talk anyone out of being saved. That is not our desire at all. But we want you to know that you know that you know. We don't want you to be in jeopardy every day. We want you to have a I know so salvation. I'm thankful for having that myself, and I'm thankful that that is what the Bible teaches that we get when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and get eternal life. In Proverbs chapter 14, we spent a lot of time last week kind of finishing up the 10th verse of this chapter, and we spoke about a lot of bitterness. We talked about some of this idea of bitterness in our hearts, and hopefully that was dealt with and that was a help to you. But we're going to begin in verse 11. But let me remind you that the book is a book of contrast. We're going to learn from contrast back and forth. It's going to show us the right way, the wrong way. Sometimes it shows us two wrong ways to help us realize that we need to turn to Jesus in the right way, and gives us those things. But again, sometimes this chapter or the verses seem completely random, but the teaching is always driving us to the truth. Sometimes if we read several verses, we'll find the context in the chapter itself. So in verse 11, we'll begin there, and it says, "The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish." There's contrast here. We see the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, But then we see, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. So the opposites here that we see are going to be the opposite of the wicked. We're going to see the opposite. I think something's ringing, fellas. I don't know. Don't make me come up there. Amen. That picture you sent me today, amen, will resemble something. He said, oh, breathing out threatenings, amen. So I don't know what it is, my brother, but I think we're getting there. All right, so do appreciate the sound men. Amen. The men with capes. All right, so in chapter 14 and verse 11, the opposite things here that I want to point out is you see the wickedness and the upright. They're opposites. They're not the same thing. We find wickedness, that is again going out and doing the opposite of what would be being upright. The opposite, you say, well, that's not foundational, preacher. A lot of times we need to understand that. That, you know, when we talk about the Word of God and things that are different are not the same thing can be true about a life that is lived for the Lord Jesus Christ and one is lived for self and the wickedness of this world. They're not the same. A lot of times people want to live that way, but that is not the way to be lived. And then we can go on and say one is overthrown and one flourishes. The overthrown means that at one time it would seem that the wicked seemed to flourish, but they were overthrown. The greatest part about being upright is being on a solid rock, built upon something. And again, when the winds and the storm blow against that solid foundation, it continues to flourish when the other is overthrown. In this world, and if you drove it around, I can imagine some of you are like me. You've looked at these houses that are exploding and being built all over the place. And you've seen the ones that are being built out of solid block and one that they're throwing up with two befores. And I'm wondering what's going to happen when the winds come and the rains blow and that first hurricane goes through a place that's just built out of two befores. You say, well, they've got hurricane clips. Okay. Amen. I'm not saying that they won't hold together. I'm from a place that's all they do is build with two befores. But we don't get the high winds that like we get here. We don't have hurricanes that cross the state. And again, there's a lot of difference between building a house upon a rock and building a house upon sinking sand, or like I said, just tying it together with screws and nails. And again, not knocking it. If you live in one of those houses, amen. But as we go forward, we see here, I see a different contrast as well. The wicked's place is called a house. It's called like a permanent dwelling. But the Christian or the upright person, then the verse is talked about as a tabernacle. And one is a temporary tent, something that is carried only through this life and will be shed one day when we walk in and we're made in the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The other is a permanent dwelling. That person is going to permanently live in that state of wickedness, that state of sinfulness, never having their sins forgiven. So there's a great contrast in verse 11. Verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The great contrast I find in this scripture, we understand that in John chapter 14 and verse 6 that the Lord Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. Here we don't find anything in the scripture that is the way because Jesus is the way. Look at the contrast here. He says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. You know, and then he goes on and says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That means that men of all different types and travels, each one with their own wisdom and their own knowledge, sometime in their simple or foolish state, will make a choice of a way that they think that they should proceed. They'll choose a way that ultimately is one of the ways that leads to death. They'll choose a way. Sometimes we could make this application to the multitudes of religions that lead people to the same devil's hell. We could make that connotation that this is a multitude of ways that people think if they live their life that they're living it to honor God. And sometimes they don't live it the right way, but there is the way. I don't know, I'm not in a student of languages, but you know, I do know I'm a Chevrolet man, and you all have to forgive me. For those of you that like the Ford motor cars, I appreciate you, you know, and I'm sure many mechanics appreciate you. But again, for those of us that are Chevrolet men, you know, Chevrolet, and then I just divided the congregation right there, amen. But again, with the Chevrolet, you know, they had, you know, they constantly, Chevrolet and Ford have always tried to make, they almost build the same exact thing, but they're trying to outdo each other. And, you know, they Ford, I think, had the Ranchero, you know, it was the car truck thing. And then Chevrolet came out with the El Camino, and Pastor has one of them. And I think he has on the front of it, that word El Camino, I think, is in its original language means the way. And so the way for us, you know, I like the El Camino better anyway. I think it's a better built car just because of Chevrolet. But we'll just, I mean, we'll stick to the scripture tonight. The way in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is always going to be the best way. Even for the Christian, you know, we were called throughout, even in the book of Acts and in other places, we've been called the people of the way. Because there are ways that seem right unto a man, but the end is always going to be death. It's always going to be the end of your own devices, as we'll see as we continue to read through the chapter. But for us, we can devise our own way, but I want the upright man that was spoken of in verse 11, the righteous man, his steps are going to be ordered by the Lord. They're going to be a righteous way. They're going to be the way. And that'll lead us to a place of, again, constant righteousness, of uprightness. It's going to lead us to a place of heavenly delight and also returning glory, coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ and being able, I don't know that we'll really get into fight. He may let us, but I think he's got it handled. But we get to be first-hand account watchers. A lot of times in this life, I teach the book of Acts in the college. I'm teaching that now, and I see the apostles and the and read through the Gospels. Again, they tie so heavily into the book of Acts and the early church, and we see the firsthand accounts of men under the inspiration of God, yes, but they had firsthand account. They saw and they heard and they touched the Lord Jesus Christ in their earthly ministry. But one day, just like them, I'm going to get to come back with him, and not in the Old Testament or that time, but for the rest of eternity, I will be able to stand and be with him and have that firsthand account. Not because I'm coming behind. If anything, that the Bible teaches, that the Old Testament saint wishes they were a part of the church age. The angels from the past looked at the mystery that was the church, and they wanted and wondered about it. We live in I would say that one of the greatest dispensations of time that has ever been. We get to be a part of the purchased, empowered local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us, we sometimes, again, we take it for granted. We don't just take the local church for granted or the way that God has laid out for us to live, but we take for granted that God has prepared all these things and laid out a way for us to not be obedient and to follow God's word and his way. Is for us to be ungrateful for all that he did, not only to purchase, but to lay out a plan for his church. The way. Sometimes you say, well, how'd you get all that out of the verse? I'm so glad that God has a wonderful book, and it all ties together richly in doctrine. He goes through and he says here in verse 13, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end that he's still tying into this idea of the ways or ways of death. In verse 13, even in laughter, he says, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth. The word mirth there, he's saying it's kind of excitement. Maybe we could put in there a party. It actually kind of means excitement, and what I would consider the word in the 1828 dictionary means company. So it's kind of like exciting time, and you had company over. In our day and age, most of us would call that some type of a party. And so this mirth, why do people? They try to encourage themselves. They try, when they're living in their own way, trying to be happy in this life, living outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and his way, what do? They can have laughter. They can laugh it up. They can do something that's funny. They can go out to, again, the world goes out to the nightclubs and has a jokester stand up and entertain them so that they can have a moment where they feel relief from the heaviness, according to the verse, that weighs on them daily. They realize that eternity awaits them. They realize that, again, that they don't have any assurances of heavenly bliss. They realize that this, even though this moment there's laughter, behind it and inside of it there's emptiness. There is, again, there's, the Bible will tell you absolutely, positively, that there is fun in sin for a season. Sometimes they can get themselves intoxicated to a place where they can forget all those things. But one day they'll wake up and they'll, just like the prodigal son, they'll come to themselves and realize the heaviness again. You can't drink that away. You can't drug that away. You can't run away from it. It's always going to be there, finding you wherever you run to. Again, if you're lost and without Christ, I implore you tonight. The teenagers went out tonight and the college went out, and six souls received Jesus Christ as Savior. And again, you know what they were feeling at the door? Heaviness. Emptiness. We laughed, but it came back today. I had a party the other day, but the heaviness is back, and I need something. And they see joy on, you know, you say, well, I was only there for a minute. Do you know people can see that on you? They can see that you don't have that same heaviness. I preached Sunday morning about one of the things that was changed in me was I felt a load fall off of me. And the scripture even uses the terminology heaviness and for us. And so as we continue on, he says in verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Here the scripture talks about a backslider in heart. The heart, again, most of the people in this world think that something is good about our heart, that there's some kind of small spark of goodness in all of us. But for us, if we, again, we are taught to love our neighbor, if we're taught the Ten Commandments from our birth, what do people constantly do? People that are trying to work themselves to heaven, trying to do right or be moral good people, are trying to do it in the flesh, and they're consistently backsliding in their heart all the time. All the time, never able to put enough good on one side to outweigh their bad, trying to constantly live that way. The scripture here is constantly, he says, it shall be filled with their own ways. The end is death. What is going to happen to when we get, what is the Bible saying here? And to put it in short, when we talk about a backslider in heart that shall be filled with his own ways, we reap what we sow. Even when we try to do right and we do one wrong, we're still going to reap for the wrong. Even when we try to live right, we are going to reap what we sowed in this life. And none of us like that. None of us want to own that. But it's so important when we start to begin to talk about being in the way. You know, there's a lot of different ways to plant, reaping what you sow. There's a lot of different ways to plant those things. You got to be careful what you put in the ground, because it's going to come up. And not one thing is going to come up, but multiple things are going to come up from every seed. And that thing, generation by generation by generation, is going to multiply. It's not going to reduce. It's going to continue to go back in the ground and multiply and have more plants. And in our Christian lives, what do we have to do? What about the folks that are in the world that have lost? Again, that doesn't perpetually get better. It takes an intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of a sinner to stop that continual, perpetual motion of falling away, backsliding in heart, moving away from God, to get in the way, the truth and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ, to change them, to make them a new creature, not what they used to be, but brand new. And he says here, again, he's talking about the backslider in heart in his own way. It says, and it contrasts that, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Here in the scripture, if we get to it tonight, it's even going to give us a little bit of work ethic. It's going to give us some mindset here. But a good man, when he does right and he walks in the way, you know that a lot of times, sometimes, and I've said this before, and I will doubtless say it again, there have been several times in my life that someone did not know whether I took care of something or I did something, and I've been wrongly accused. But it was easy for me to take being wrongly accused when I knew that I did right. It was easy for me to stand there and let someone have at me when I knew that I did right. A good man, when he goes home at night and pillows his head, realizes his deeds and the work that he did, and he can go to sleep because he didn't cheat the Lord or the man that he works for. He can lay his head down, and everybody else may not know what kind of a day he put in, but he knows. And again, a good man, my dad, I spent a long time, and I realized a long time ago, my dad was a good man. And my dad wasn't the richest man. My dad wasn't the biggest man. My dad wasn't, he wasn't the fastest runner, but he could outrun me for three quarters of my life. He was, I mean, them little short legs would get up and down. I wanted to beat him so bad. But, he was almost into his 50s before I finally outrun him. But he could put him up and put him down. But, I wanted to be a good man because I saw it modeled in front of me. Daddies, let me just say this while we're touching this. A good work ethic is passed on and taught to your young people. They see a good man and they say, that's what I want to be. I want to be a good man. Again, when you teach them, hey, look, don't be a slacker boy. You work for the day's wages. You work for the pay that you're getting and you stay after it. You get after the things. And again, that takes, they see that modeled in the life. You say, what about the Christian life? What are we supposed to do? We tell other people about Jesus, but they don't instantly become great disciples. They need a good man or a good woman to model the Christian life before them. And they say, that is it. That's what I want. That's what I need to do. Oftentimes, we don't like to take the responsibility, but that's what being a parent is it not? Being responsible for our children. Being responsible until they come to a place where they will make decisions for themselves. Making decisions for them, sometimes that they don't like and sometimes are hard. That is what being a parent is. Being a leader in the church or in our Sunday school or on our bus route is being responsible for others that can't or are not ready to choose for themselves and modeling the way before them. Each and every Sunday, each and every day of our lives, in the Christian day school, each and every Christian day school, teachers, I say it over and over again, but you need to be on point every day, all day, at all times, because all their students, again, same way with the preachers, same way with the bus captains, we could go through the list, all it takes is one bad day, and those kids will use that as an excuse to go to the devil for the rest of their life, and you'll have one. But again, I want to have more times that they remember that I was what I was supposed to be. I can say this, and my dad wasn't perfect. My dad wasn't the perfect man, but I can tell you that I don't ever remember my dad ever doing something that would have cut him to the quick in his conscience. There's never a time that he ever went to the store and put gas in his car that he shouldn't have put gas in his car on the company. There's never a time that I seen my dad ever, wait and hang out a while and sit there and wait for the clock and then punch it once he hit his amount of time. I never saw my dad do any of those things. My dad was a good man, and he taught me a good work ethic. And more than that, when he got saved, he was an even better man. Because instead of just being moral and have those moral things that the world teaches, my dad had the Holy Spirit of God in there to help him. And to convict him to do right and to live for God. He went from being just a good man to a better man in the Lord Jesus Christ. We go on. He says in verse 14, the simple believe every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his goings. We referenced this last week, the week before last when we were together. We referenced and kind of jumped ahead to reference to this. But it constantly mentions a contrast. And here the contrast is the simple. The simple are someone who just believes every word. We live in a day and age where people try to call your home every day to see if you're simple. They call your home to see if they can sell you the Brooklyn Bridge or some other, they want to sell you something that they want you to, if you could just listen, I'm going to give you $50,000, but if you'll just give me five, that'll be seed money towards your 50. And they will try to sell you again. But what happens in this life? If we're not careful, we'll be marked down as the simple and we believe every word they say, and we'll follow down that path and we'll be caught up in something that we never should have been in to start with. But he goes on, he says, but the prudent man, what's the difference between the simple and the prudent? The prudent says, look, you know what? I really would like to have your $50,000 and I wouldn't mind putting $5,000 down to start with, but send me the paperwork so I can read over it. Give me your name and home address. Click up. That's Amen? Or you could do it Pastor Carter's way. Bam, just hang up right at the beginning, you know? Amen? Just let them go a little ways. Let them talk. Hold it out there for a while. Bam, hang it up right where, you know. But again, they shouldn't have been calling here, right? That's what we all feel like. Amen? So again, the simple believe every word, but the prudent looketh well to his goings. The prudent man is somebody who not just looks to his money, but again, this prudent man, he's not going to take every word from, again, if I could just say it in layman's terms, he's not going to take everybody's, just anybody's word for how to raise his kids. He's going to go to the Word of God. He's not going to take just anybody's word on where he's going to go with his children and where they're going to be and what kind of church they should be in. It ought to be a place that lines up with the scripture, a place that's a soul winning church, one that's going to train their kids to work in the ministry. We could go through the whole gamut, but a prudent man is not going to just leap out and join anything. He's going to hold back, make sure that he lines it up with the Word of God and counsel before he steps out. The simple man just, oh, okay, I'll do that. We need to practice that not only in our families, but again, we need to teach that to our children, because there's a bunch of kids that go off to college and the first thing they get, Brother Westmoreland dealt with it. What's the first thing they get? A credit card. All right. And then another credit card to pay off the credit card that they got before. You say, well, Brother Parsons, you know, there's nothing inherently evil about credit cards. No, it's not if you can use them in a right way. If you can look at a credit card like a car, that you use it to get you from one place to the other, and you're going to take care, again, you know, it has to have gas every so often. So if you look at a credit card like, when I use it, I'm going to pay it off, you know, then that's a whole different ballgame. But we live in a day and age where people think credit cards is free money until the bill comes in, until they're neck deep and they don't know what to do with it. I'm buried in this thing. There's a reason that on the television, you know, every third commercial is a debt reduction seminar or group that will say, if you've got $10,000 in credit card debt, and we would be so wise to teach our children the right use of money, the right use of time, the right use of their, if I could say, energy. We could talk about all these different things, but all the time in this life, we need to be teaching our children prudence, not to jump in, but to look into it. If we could teach them that, not to just jump into everything and anything, hey, we could even talk about relationships. We could talk about a bunch of different things. We should be prudent in all these different areas of our life, not simple, not just jumping in, but taking our time and being mindful and pray about these things. He goes on in verse 16, a wise man feareth not. A wise man feareth, and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Look at the scripture. The wise man feareth. What does he fear? Why is a wise man fearing? Because there's things to be afraid of. Amen. Joe Biden, that's one of them. If he came into the room, we'd depart from evil. I mean, we could talk about all kinds of things, but, you know, and that's a little bit funny, but there are multiple things in this life. And for each of us, we've talked about it before, but there are things that what I would consider for each of us in the room, according to the scripture, is a besetting sin. If you are someone that had been hooked on alcohol, then if I was walking home, I wouldn't walk by the place that sells alcohol. All right, now somebody else in the church may be able to pass by that way and not be tempted by that store, but someone that had been hooked on it better not walk that way. You say, well, I've given it up. I'm strong enough. Well, what about that one bad day you're going to have? And you walk down the wrong road at the wrong time, and just at the bottom moment, you walk in there, and again, it's got you one more time. And again, in this life, the Bible is going to tell us a wise man isn't going to do that. He knows that maybe he's strong in that area, stronger than he used to be, walking in the way now that he's supposed to, but he fears and departs from evil. He keeps it far away from him. If evil's on that side of the street, he's walking on the other side of the street. If he knows evil is on his way home, he goes a different way home than he's supposed to go. For us, each one of us, what do we ought to fear? Guys, you ought to fear women. All right, you say, what do you mean? If you're a married man, you shouldn't be alone with another woman. You say, well, I'm happily married. Good for you. That's if you want to keep it that way, don't go get somewhere alone with another woman. We were just talking. I'm just telling you, you better watch yourself. You don't even have to be guilty in our day and age. You just have to be accused. And you're never going to recover from it. Say, well, Brother Parsons, you're just, again, a prudent man is going to make and put up hedges in his life to keep himself from the evil. He goes on, he says, but the fool rageth and is confident. What does the fool do? I got this. I can handle this. I can do this. I'm strong enough. I can handle it. All right. How about our families? We go and we're leading our family. Do you get counsel? You got a problem in your home? Are you going to go to the preacher and get counsel? You going to go to maybe the youth pastor and get some counsel? Go to one of the good men of the church and get some counsel? Or are you just, I can handle it? You going to pray about it? Ask God to give you direction and give you the wisdom on how to handle it? Do you know we face times that I never thought we would be in? I'm thankful that the Word of God is alive and can handle every age that will come and the ones we didn't see coming. But we constantly need to be in a place like, in a day and age like this, in a sin-cursed world like this, we need God's people, we need the preacher, we need God's word, we need wisdom beyond our years and counsel. It's not I think one of the things that sometimes we're afraid to tell someone else what's going on in our lives when we desperately need help. And sometimes when we ask for help, it's way too late. We won't ask or call for the Coast Guard until the ship has capsized. And that is a problem because all they can do is save the people in the water. They're not going to save the ship. Too many marriages. You know, everybody's on a boat together in that thing. There's too many marriages where people made it back and God restored them back into the church and helped each one of them, maybe their children and their families, but they never were that family unit that they could have been because they didn't ask for help when they needed it. They didn't ask for help until it was too late. As we close it out tonight, he says that the fool rageth and is confident. Confidence is something that you ought to be scared to death of, men. Confidence ought to be the thing that the preacher is scared of the most. When you're confident that you got this, you better watch out. When we talk about wisdom, wisdom is, according to the Word of God, is saying, Lord, I lack. And I need you to give it to me. You got all the wisdom, Lord. I lack wisdom. Give it to me. All right, raging and being confident. Confident, I can be confident that I can, what is it again in the book of Philippians? I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Doesn't mean it's my strength, it's whose strength? It's his strength. For us to realize with the confidence that we ought to have, we ought to be confident in what Christ has done for us on Calvary. We ought to be confident in what Christ can do in and through us as a person and through his local church as we gather together in fellowship and in seeking to fulfill the Great Commission. Those are things we ought to be confident in, not necessarily our own ability or I got this. It's rage. We rage forward. We jump ahead of God when we ought to be prudent and make sure there's nothing wrong. Some of the greatest men in the Bible that won the greatest victories, they said, God, I want you to do it. And they, like Gideon, they backed up and said, I want one more. I want you to keep it dry, God. I know you got it wet, but I want you to do even more. I want you to keep it dry before I go to battle. For us in the Christian life with our families, aren't our families worth asking God for one more? Give me one more sign, God. Isn't our church and our ministry worth saying, God, show me one more time that this is what you want me to do, where you want me to head. Show me your way. Show me the path that you'd have me be on this day and this week. Amen. Tonight, as we close it out, listen, the church in this day and age, the attack on the family It's been happening for ages, folks, and we can see it. The family is almost dismantled in this age. And if it's something, again, what makes up our church? The family. Families is what makes up the local body of believers. And again, so one of the things, root, foundation of the church is a family. And again, if your family, I beg you tonight, you know, I beg you, focus on your family. Focus on God's will and his way in your home. And again, go to ground. Because again, if the family is strengthened, the church will be strengthened. If the home is strengthened and the marriage is strengthened, that strengthens the Lord's church. That's not taking your eyes off Jesus. That is the thing that fathers and mothers and children, that is the thing God wants us. Children, you're supposed to obey your parents. Husbands, you're supposed to lead the home. Wives, you're supposed to submit yourselves to the husband as you do unto Jesus Christ, and he is supposed to love you like Christ loved the church. If we could just practice what's in the Word of God, the foundational things we find in the Word of God, it would strengthen the Lord's church, and we'd be a better witness than we've ever been for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings, Lord. I thank you for your Word. I thank you how close, Lord, it is to even this day, even this age. This book of wisdom that Solomon wrote to his son helps us even in this hour as we seek to be in and people of the way. We thank you for all you've done. Help us now, Lord, as we go our separate ways. Give us safety as we go to our appointed places. Bring us back to this place, Lord, on Sunday that we might worship you. Lord, I pray that you'd bring us souls that need to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Choir,